this week, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 7, because this passage of Scripture gives the theme that we want to have this time at family camp. And when I have you turn to Matthew chapter 7, I want you to look at the end of the chapter. What section of Scripture is this? What, we have a name for this section of Scripture. What do we call it? Great, the Sermon on the Mount. Now, who was preaching? Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself was preaching. And He's going through all these wonderful truths, and He comes to the end and He says, therefore, verse 24, now that I'm going to conclude everything, verse 24, chapter 7, verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, these things that I've just said, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, at his teaching. Wow, what a teacher! For he taught them as one having authority. And by the way, he still has authority. His word still has authority. God in the flesh. His word is powerful. It stands forever. And we need to make sure we heed the word of God as well. And what does he say? He says, those that are doers are like a wise man that builds his house upon the rock. And those that don't do what the Lord said is like a foolish man. So, the great hymn writer taught us that the wise man builds his house upon the rock. The wise man builds his house upon the rock. The wise man, come on, loosen up, would you? And house upon the rock. And the rains came a-tumbling. Upstairs and down, let's do it now. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. And the house on the rock stood firm. But the foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. And the rains came a-tumbling down. Well, the rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. And the house on the sand fell flat. So, build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. So build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. So build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the blessings will come down. The blessings will come down as the prayers go up. The blessings will come down as the prayers go up. The blessings will come down as the prayers go up. So build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. I like the threefold name of Christ. What about you? He's my Lord. He's the Savior. He's the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our theme. No, not the song, even though you did a great job. Thank you for humoring me. Even the young people got with it. It's fun to be foolish once in a while. You know, it's all right. You know, we say, you know, build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. Building our, except the Lord build the house, the psalmist says. What? You labor in vain that build it. We have to build our homes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what does that take? Well, it starts with building our lives, our individual lives, on the Lord Jesus Christ. So tonight, let's talk about our lives being built on the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you turn to Ephesians chapter 2? Ephesians chapter 2. How many of you had the privilege of growing up in a Christian home and getting saved at a early time in your life? May I see your hands if that's the case? Rejoice. praise the Lord. Don't ever feel bad that you don't have some glowing testimony of this great life of sin. Oh, in the nursery, I really tore them up in there until at the age of 5, I got saved and my life was turned around and I was a peacemaker in that nursery. Man, be a Christ to be a new creature. You know, but I'm telling you, sometimes we that work with younger will find out some of them, you know, wish they had a more glaring testimony. That's the best testimony you'll ever have. If you came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ early in life and you've avoided a lot of the scars that some others maybe in this room have had to go through. And look what it says in Ephesians chapter 2. And you who hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations in time past, the lust of flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, neither as others. But God, boy, aren't you glad for God, who is rich in mercy, for his great wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Say it with me. By grace ye are saved. Hallelujah. You could even say hallelujah. It would be all right, but don't have to, but you could. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Would you say the next three words? Not of works. Would you say that again? You see, I grew up, and maybe some of you grew up, thinking the way you went to heaven was by works. And I don't know about you, but as I worked in the business world for 7 years before I went into the ministry, I met a lot of people that had this idea that you don't know whether you're going to heaven or not until you die. And then when you die, somehow there's a great scales in the sky that is weighed, and if your good works outweigh your bad works, then you get to go to heaven. But if your bad works outweigh your good works, then you go to... And by the way, there is a real, literal hell. It wasn't created for man. It was created for the devil and his demons. And I don't know if you've ever had somebody say this to you. I have. Why would a loving God send somebody to hell? You know what I say to them? A loving God doesn't send anybody to hell. A loving God sent Jesus Christ to pay the price for sin, so nobody has to go to hell. If you go to hell, my friend, it's because of you rejecting the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. What's he say? He says, it's not of works, for by grace are you saved through. I love Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Are you familiar with it? If not, it's one of the greatest verses to leave with a person when you're witnessing to them. The wages of sin is death. But contrast that with the gift of God is eternal life through the church, through baptism, through your good works. No, through Jesus Christ. What we earn because of our sin, what we deserve is judgment, hell, condemnation. But God, in his great love, loved us and gave us Jesus Christ so that we could believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And can I tell you something? You'll never build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ until you're saved. The first thing it takes to build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ is salvation. It starts with salvation. And it's not because you grew up in a Christian home. It's not because you didn't grow up in a Christian home. It's all about a personal decision that you make to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, receive him as your Savior, or to reject him as your Savior. And I was one of those guys that didn't have the chance to make that decision because I joined a church, you know, because I like to eat. Now, some of you remember that? I like people to know this because I don't know if there's anybody else that's ever had this kind of experience. But I went to a church as a boy where they had something called the threefold communion. They'd have the bread and the cup. They also had something called a feet washing service. And I know some of you have probably been a feet washing service. But in this church, they also had the love feast. And it was where they'd kill the fatted calf, and I'd smell it in the basement. And as an 11 or 12-year-old boy, I was smelling what was going on and thought, boy, this looks like good stuff. If you stay around me long enough, you'll know I love to eat, okay? You'll get it. I'll just confess. You know, it's great to be at the Wilds where they have wonderful food. You got to eat fast, but you got it, wonderful food. And so I talked to somebody, and I said, now, how do you participate in this meal? And they said, well, you have to join the church. So what's the next question? How do I join? Right. You know, so any other 11 or 12-year-old guys here? You know what I'm talking about. You know, you might even still like to eat when you're 13 or 14. I don't know. And they said, well, you have to go forward and join the church. I went forward. I joined the church because they said you had to be baptized to join the church. So I got baptized, joined the church, never heard the gospel message of how to be saved through Jesus Christ our Lord. Never. Nobody took a Bible and explained anything to me. They just said you had to get baptized and join the church. How many of you, now I'm sure some of you had this, were baptized before you were born again? Like me. May I see your hands? Yeah, look around. Of course, some of you, it was as a baby. Pew, pew, you know, whatever. Where do you find that in the Bible, by the way? I couldn't ever get that one figured out. But, you know, by the way, you never find in the Bible that you should get baptized before you're saved. It's believer's baptism. And baptism doesn't save anybody. Right? How many thieves on the cross? Next to Jesus Christ. One of them received and one of them rejected, right? And the one that received, what did Jesus say to them? You got to get baptized. That's what he said. Now, should you get baptized if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? You shouldn't be ashamed of Jesus Christ. You should identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was pretty hard for the dying thief to follow through and be obedient. And he said, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise, because he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and was saved. Listen, it's not by works, any type of works. And I'm so thankful that after I went off to college and went to do some work for my older brother, I found out that he had trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior at a Christian college, and that he went there to play basketball, but the coach was a Christian, and they had a church background, and they witnessed to him. He believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said to me, he said, Carl, are you going to heaven? That was a question he asked me, 18 years of age now. And I said, well, I hope so. Right answer or wrong answer? Wrong answer. And all my brother said to me as an 18-year-old, he says, Carl, the Bible says you can know so. And that was enough for me. I got into the Bible and started looking at it for myself. And by the way, I didn't know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the... Anytime you're witness to somebody, yeah, give them the scriptures. But if they won't do anything, just say, hey, read John chapter 3. Read the Gospel of John. Read Romans chapter... I was reading Romans chapter 3. That's where I trusted Christ as my Savior. I knew I was a sinner, but it was verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. You're justified in the sight of God by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. When you trust Him to give you life everlasting. That's why we're told to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what? You don't have to wonder about it. God will do it. It's His work of grace. And as an 18-year-old, all by myself, I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That same summer, I was a recruiter for the college I attended in Indianapolis, Indiana. I went there to play basketball, kind of like my brother, but mine wasn't quite as spiritual school as his went to. And I got a job during the summer recruiting students for the college. That was part of what they asked me to do as an athlete. And one of my recruits is in this room because I saw her picture on the wall. And she's been my recruit ever since for 48 years. It took, okay? I not only recruited her to be a student, but to be my wife that same summer I recruited her. So I wrote her and told her what had happened to me and found out that she had trusted the Lord as a young lady in a Methodist church, but they ran the preacher out of town because he was preaching the Bible. Can I tell you something? If you go to church where they're not preaching the Bible, leave the church. As a matter of fact, I tell people, if you go to church without your Bible and you feel uncomfortable because everybody's got their Bible and everybody's turning, hallelujah, found the right church, just get a Bible and go on back. And you'll have a good time growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I kind of wrote her and told her what had happened, and she understood, and we started growing together in the Lord because I had gotten saved. And if any man be in Christ, he'll be a... Old things will pass away, and all things will become new. And if that hasn't happened to you, my friend, maybe before you leave this week, you need to get saved. Maybe you're trying to earn your salvation. Maybe you're thinking because you're in a certain family, you go to a certain church, or graduated from a certain college, that takes care of it for you. No, it doesn't. It's a personal situation that you have to personally decide to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it takes salvation to build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. But hold on, my friends. That's not the end. That's only the beginning. Because you're still in Ephesians 2, and we read through verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. But hold on. That doesn't mean God doesn't want us to work. Look what it says in verse 10. Let's read it together. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath foreordained that we should walk in it. I know sometimes the problem is you get the cart before the horse. You think you're going to work for your salvation. You're not going to work for your salvation. It's a gift. You just receive it. But when you receive it, the Holy Spirit of God comes to reside within you. You become a new creature, and God gives you the power to then serve Him, to work for Him. And there's a process you start at the time of salvation. And the process is called sanctification. Sanctification. Where we're growing more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're looking less and less like the world. When we're changed into the image of Jesus Christ. Remember Romans 8 and verse 29? Whom He did foreknow. Those He knew were going to be saved. They're going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. He says, whom He did foreknow, He also did predestine to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. He is predetermined. He wants everyone that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ to become like Jesus Christ. That's the sanctification process. Remember John 17 and verse 17. Sanctify them with the truth. Thy word is truth. I love working with new Christians. I enjoy leading people to Christ and helping them in their discipleship. And I've had that opportunity here just a couple weeks ago to lead a new soul to Christ. And I said to this dear couple, as I was talking to the man and the woman, and the woman trusted Christ, and I said, you know, one of the beautiful things about spiritual growth for Christians is you determine how quickly you're going to grow. How many of you have watched children grow up from the early age to teenage age? May I see your hands? Okay. Now, you know, and if you've any of you done child psychology or educational psych or any of that sort, you know that with certain ages, there's certain things that you can expect, certain characteristics. And there's certain things you shouldn't expect out of certain children because they're not old enough to handle that. And you learn that because chronological age. A physical maturity is developed by chronological age. Spiritual maturity is not. Spiritual maturity is determined by obedience to the truth. And remember, we're born again. And so when you're born again, you're a babe in Christ. And so you have to grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We all grow, just like a child grows. We grow as a baby in Christ, and we're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be able to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ, but it happens in direct proportion to how you respond to the truth that you already have. Any pastors here? If you're a pastor, would you raise your hand? I'd just like to see how many pastors. Great, great. Now, I'm not going to point any of you out or say anything to you, but these, you can go talk to these guys. They have people in their church that have really grown and are really mature that haven't been saved very long. But hold on. They also have people in their church that at least profess to be saved for a long time, and they're still sucking on a bottle. Every pastor has probably had this said to him if he's pastored very long. I just don't feel like you're feeding me anymore. I'm going to find another church because you're just, I just don't think you're feeding me. And I'm not quite this bold, but grow up! How many teenagers here? May I see your hands? When we go to the dining room where mommy and daddy have to put the fork in your mouth and kind of say, here you go, I'm going to feed you, you know what? Why? Because they've grown up. They've matured. They've been sanctified. And I don't know about these pastors, but there were some of those folks in my congregation, I wondered if they were really saved. Because it just didn't seem like anything was happening. But we're supposed to grow and get to the point where you can feed yourself. Now, I think as a pastor, we should always be challenging you and motivating you to go home and do some of your own study, maybe to prove us wrong. I don't know what it's all about. But I love to get people into the Bible for themselves because that's how you grow. I was saved reading the Bible. So right away, my girlfriend at that time, I said, "Hun, man, I never knew this stuff was in here. We need to start looking at it." As a matter of fact, I said, "We need to start going to church." And I went across the street from our college campus where there was a Methodist church, and I went there. But you remember those churches that you go to and you don't need your Bibles? That would, now maybe there's some ones that are different. I'm just telling you, that's the way it was for us. So we, back then, how many of you remember Yellow Pages? Do you remember? I'm dating myself. You know, but we let our fingers do it through the, we didn't have, you know, Google, poof, we can do it. I know you do that now, but we just looked for a church close by, and so we started going to a Nazarene church not too far from us, and we went in, and man, we had a Sunday school teacher really taught us the Bible, and we started growing as we sought the truth, and he would teach us the truth, and the next thing you know, they asked us to work with the young people, because I was an athlete and excited about serving Jesus Christ. We were a young couple. I couldn't wait to serve, and so we started serving in the youth department and leading the young people. Man, always have loved young people, always will love young people. But then I had a young person come to me one time and they said, "Now, can we lose our salvation?" And I said, "What do you mean? I mean, lose yourself." "Well, now we have salvation, but is it possible for us to lose it?" I said, "Man, I've never been asked that question before. Give me some time. Let me search the scriptures and see what it says." By the way, don't give young people just, you know, off-the-cuff answers. It's all right to say, "I got to check it out," I mean, and learn something, you know. Don't just try to wing it, okay? Get some counsel, get some study, and get what the Bible says. What you think and what I think doesn't matter. What does the Bible say? And you know what I found out when I studied the Bible? You know what the Bible says? It's eternal. It's everlasting. Some of you are worried. You're saying, "Oh no, I found it in the Bible. You could lose yourself." No. It's forever settled. "He that hath begun the good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I'll never leave you nor forsake you." And I go on and on and on with the scripture. So I went back to the young people and just told them what I found. Mistake. Because they called a meeting of the church leadership and asked me to attend, and I found out for the first time in my life that the Nazarene church does not believe that you can have eternal life, that you could lose it sometime. And so I found out that was their official position. They gave me a manual and said, "Here, this is the Nazarene manual. This is what you need to teach from. Don't teach contrary to the..." And I was just young enough and brash enough at that time in my life to say, "I'm sorry, but this is my manual. And it says eternal." By the way, that pastor who later moved to Kansas City was in another church across town from where I was pastoring, told me that he didn't believe you could lose your salvation either, but it was kind of the official doctrine of the church, and so he had to stick with the official doctrine of the church. Phooey! Stick with what the Bible says. All right, by the way, there's no perfect church. Everyone makes a mistake somewhere, but find the one that's closest to it, okay? And so we had to do the same thing, go across town. My brother, who had been instrumental in my salvation, was going to a Grace Brethren church, and they were starting a church in Indianapolis. By now, I'd gone into the business world, studied to be a math teacher and a coach, But I don't know how many teachers here. Any teachers here? I didn't see if anything. There was no money in teaching when I checked it out. And I was a Christian, but maybe kind of a worldly Christian because I was looking for some money. Well, after all, by then, we had three boys. Because Matthew was 19 months old when Mark and Michael were born as twins. So we had three boys under the age of two. It was kind of survival of the fittest for us at that time. And so we'll talk a little bit about children this week and survival mode and all those things and what we got to do. But we had some experience in that kind of. And I needed some bucks, you know, to feed these kids and to take care of them. And so they had me go to a professional employment agency, one of these headhunters, you know. And I interviewed with Procter & Gamble Corporation and started out with them. But then later went with Martin Marietta Corporation because they would pay me more money. And got promoted to Chicago, Illinois, where all of a sudden I was a sales manager for them, but there was no church in the area that we went. And this is something that we did wrong that I hope you won't do wrong. Now, it worked out in God's grace and His wisdom, but don't take the chance. We bought a house before we found a church. Be careful about that. Every family needs a good church. And you may not have the greatest church in the world. I don't know. I don't know where you're coming from or anything else. But there are some places there's no church. I'm just telling you. And so be thankful for what God has given you. And don't go somewhere if there's not a good church. But we didn't know that. We were baby Christians. So we found this church and went to the church for a little bit. We had to drive too far because the only church I could find that was close. Have you ever seen Chicago traffic? You don't want to mess with that stuff. And so the only church I could find in Dundee, we lived in Sleepy Hollow, Dundee, Illinois. The only church we could find was a Baptist church. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to a Baptist church. We had never been to a Baptist church. And a matter of fact, we were never going to a Baptist church because we knew some Baptists. You know, narrow-minded, egotistical, thinking they're the only ones going to heaven, soft shell, no shell, hard shell. I don't know what kind of Baptists they were, but we found some people, you know, that moves. But we had told the Lord we wanted to be in a Bible-preaching church, and so we didn't want to drive halfway around town to get away from the Baptist church. So we went to this little Baptist church, Fox Valley Baptist Church in Dundee, Illinois. And I want to tell you something, my friends. You talk about a sanctification process. This was shock treatment. Now you have to picture Debbie and me. We're climbing the corporate ladder. We're young professionals. We're cool. Maybe a little worldly, okay, but cool. You know what I'm talking about? And so we were dressed up in our Sunday best. I had a brown leisure suit. Some of the young people are laughing because they don't even know what a leisure suit is. How many of you will date yourself and tell me that you know what a leisure suit is? Good. Talk to your parents. They had the big lapels, and then you had the paisley shirts that you put under them, you know, the little fishy stuff. And you know, they kind of looked, I think this one was corduroy, man, and it was. And my wife had her paisley pantsuit. Can you remember some of those nice paisley pants? I mean, whoa, was it nice? I mean, we were strolling into this Baptist church. Yeah, that's it. No, can I tell you something? They looked weird to us. I'm sure we looked weird to them. But I want you to hear me out, okay? Would you hear me out? They loved us. They accepted us. They reached out to us and didn't shun us like some churches might do. Like I hope your church wouldn't do. But I've watched it happen sometimes in churches as I've traveled. And that's why I told our folks in Kansas City, I want us to always be a straight-A church. I know some of you have heard this before, this straight-A church thing, but maybe you've forgotten it. If you haven't, I'm going to review it anyhow. because I think it's so important for us as individuals, because churches are us, folks. And we can make a difference. When people come into our church that don't look like they fit, those are the people you need to run to. And you need to, A, accept them where they are. A, number two, allow the Holy Spirit to work, because I'm telling you, all of a sudden, it was a breath of fresh air to Debbie and me to find people that were living the Bible, not just talking about the Bible. Professional business people that had an image to keep up. But professional business people that wanted to be obedient to the Word of God. Because we know obedience brings blessings. And disobedience brings cursing. And all of a sudden, we found people that believed the Bible enough to live it in the culture, in the day in which they lived. And if it made them look a little weird to the world, so be it. Because they wanted to be pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, it took a while. They had to allow the Holy Spirit to work. But little by little, things changed in our lives. And we really started to have a powerful testimony, even in the business world, because we decided we're going to do what the Bible says and not what the world says. A, number one, accept people where they are. A, number two, allow the Holy Spirit the opportunity to work. And this one is really hard for us Baptists. Oh yeah, I'm a Baptist now, okay. It's amazing what God can do by His grace, right? A, number three, agree to disagree agreeably. Do you remember I just talked about music and how we might have lines different places? Well, I know we do, okay? I don't know where yours is. Yours might be to the right of me or the left of me. I don't know, but... And when you name whatever issue of application in the Word of God, not everybody agrees. That's okay. We don't answer to each other, we answer to God. Priesthood of the believer. But we don't have Christian license, we have Christian liberty. And Christian liberty says that I have the liberty to decide what's right for me and my house. And guess what? You have the right to decide what's right for you and your house. And we should agree to disagree. I know it's hard to even say it, let alone practice it, okay? Because we want to write each other off so quickly. I tell people, and I'm not going to be able to cover this session. I'd love to. But I don't have 6 months with you. But I wish people would spend as much time judging themselves as they do judging everybody else. I got enough time working on me. What about you? I got on my family, and I'm into grandchildren, all this. I mean, I tell you, I've got enough to do. I'll give you my opinion if you want to hear it, okay? But I could be wrong. And I answer to God, and so do you answer to God. This church, I really believed, was a straight-A church because they accepted us the way we were. They allowed the Holy Spirit the opportunity to work, and they were willing to agree to disagree agreeably amongst themselves, even with me. You see, folks, that's part of the growing process. But just don't write somebody else because they write them off because they challenge you about something that's going in your life. Maybe that's God trying to work and mold you into a masterpiece. Remember, we're potter in the master's hand, and he's trying to do something. So when a preacher preaches or somebody gives you their opinion about something, check it out with the Word of God. Let the Holy Spirit work in your heart. That's a part of the sanctification process. That's a part of the growing process. Who of us in this room are totally Christ-like? None of us. None of us. We're all in the process. So keep growing in the Lord. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And if you're going to build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ, it takes, number one, what? Salvation. And if you're here and you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior, hey, we're not going to get anywhere until you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you're saved. That's what the Lord wants for you. But if you're a believer here, you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, for you build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ, it takes sanctification. We've got to grow. We've got to take another spiritual step. We've got to be obedient to the knowledge that we have. Remember, be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Who do you deceive? Just yourself. But there's one other thing I want to share with you tonight before we go. And to do that, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 9. When I have you turn to Acts chapter 9, does anybody know what took place in the first part of Acts chapter 9? What's recorded for us in Acts chapter 9? Yes, that's exactly right. Salvation of the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, who was going about persecuting the Jews. And he came face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And we're going to start there. It says, and as he journeyed, verse 3, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who was speaking to him? Well, he knew, because he says in verse 5, and he said, who art thou? What? Lord! And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And all of a sudden, the Apostle Paul was changed. He was all of a sudden a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He met him face to face. And he said something that we all should say as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me to do? Would you say that with me? Lord, what would you have me to do? Not only does it take salvation to build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only does it take sanctification to build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. It takes surrender. It takes surrender. Lord, what do you want me to do? You know one of the exciting things about Christian camp? A lot of decisions are made at Christian camps. How many of you in this room made some major decision at a Christian camp? May I see your hands? Just look around, folks. When I go to a Christian college and speak at a Christian college, if I ask that question, how many of you made a major decision at a Christian camp? Usually more than 50% of the chapel grouping that's there will raise their hand and say, I've made a major decision. And you know what a lot of those decisions are? Yes, salvation decisions. Yes, sanctification decisions. But you know what a lot of them are? Surrender decisions. See, young people, I'm not asking you to be a preacher. I'm not asking you to be a Christian school teacher. I'm not asking you to be a missionary. That's not my purpose. I don't call anybody into the ministry. I'm asking you to do whatever God wants you to do. And how many young people are here tonight? I'm raising my hand. How many of us are in that position where we should say, Lord, what do you want me to do? You see, there at that Baptist church, my wife and I had to say, Lord, what do you want us to do? And he wanted us to leave that place of employment, step out by faith, and go back to seminary and prepare to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We moved back to northern Indiana to do that, and the next thing you know, we were looking for a Baptist church, and that's how I got to Community Baptist Church in South Bend, Indiana. Before I knew it, the pastor was saying, hey, we're starting a Christian school. Didn't you have education background? Weren't you a business manager? We need a principal. Why don't you consider working with us and helping us start our Christian? And next thing I know, I'm involved in Christian education. Going to seminary and being an assistant and being a school principal. And then I came to a camp and met some people from Bob Jones University. And hey, if you ever want a doctorate, maybe you ought to come down to Bob Jones University and get a doctorate and serve the Lord with a doctorate. And I thought, I've always thought Bob Jones was a little weird too. You know, have any of you met a Bob Jones grad? I mean, in the business world, I met a Bob Jones grad who came to our church to preach. And when I met him, And he said, now, where did you go to school? And I told him, and he goes, kind of stood up straight, said, well, I went to Bob Jones University. And I said, la-di-da-di-da. No, I didn't. Okay, I thought it, though. I was a little more restrained than that. Remember, I was in the business where I'd learned how to deal with people. But I thought this. Then I met Patch the Pirate. He wasn't Patch the Pirate then. He was just Ron Hamilton. And Ron and I are the same age, even though I look a lot younger than Ron. I understand that. But his family was at Community Baptist. He's always been crazy. You have to be crazy to come up with some of that stuff on Patch the Pirate, right? He's always been. And by the way, pray for Ron. He's battling the early stages of dementia or Alzheimer's. And so pray for him. We've talked and seen him just recently. He's still just rejoicing in the Lord, by the way. What a great song. And so we surrendered to go down to Bob Jones University. And then they asked me about being a Christian school specialist. My wife, I remember, cried when I told her about it. She said, I thought you were going to be a pastor. I said, well, I am. I'm just going to do this for a while. And sure enough, 3 years later, I was a pastor in Kansas City, Missouri. And there's almost 30 years. And then transitioned down here to the wild, started an organization called Advance USA, working in Washington, D.C. And I thought that was how the Lord was going to lead. I always loved missions and loved the what we do in the AACS through the American Association of Christian Schools. And I had the privilege of getting to know some people to help me and make some contacts in Washington, D.C. I still go there every month and try to make a difference for the Lord. That's what I was going to do in my retirement from the pastorate. Until Community Baptist lost their pastor. And they said, hey, we need help. How about moving back to Northern? Well, my grandkids were here. I mean, where have you ever been to Indiana? Cornfields, right? Bean fields, flat ground. Have you ever been at the wilds? And you'll say, Lord, really? But Lord, what do you want me to do? And so I went back and said, I'll go back for 6 months, be your interim. And I was there 2.5 years until they called the program director from the wilds, Joe Fant, to go be their pastor. And so, hey, I'm free to go again, right? Back to Washington, D.C., preaching in churches. And then July of this year, Pastor John Monroe, where we're members of Faith Baptist Church in Taylor, South Carolina, said, Carl, you know our school administrator for Hidden Treasure Christian School has retired, and we haven't been able to find anybody. And you helped out Community Baptist, putting the guilt trip on me. That's what he was doing. And we thought maybe you could do the same thing for us. By the way, at Community Baptist, I kept going to Washington, D.C. every month, kept the organization going and all that, and so I'm doing the same thing now. Just had the first day of school today, so if I'm a little rattled, okay? Teacher training last week and the first day of school this week at Hidden Treasure Christian. By the way, what a great school. What a great group of people, the special needs children, and what a great staff. And what just praise the Lord for that opportunity. All I'm doing is saying, even at this old age, Lord, what do you want me to do? See, God's got a plan for your life, and I don't care what age you are, you ought to be willing to do whatever God wants you to do. Are you familiar with Philippians 2 and verse 13? It's God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. God will show you what He wants you to do. And all I'm asking you to say is, I'm willing to do whatever God wants me to do. And it might be leaving a secular job and going back and preparing to serve the Lord full time. Man, I think it's great. I don't know why everybody doesn't do it. I get paid to preach the Bible. You have to pay to come and listen. Man, what a deal. You know, I'm just telling you, when you're in the center of God's will, it's a joy. And if you're outside of God's will, even if you're preaching, it's drudgery. I understand that. And you don't want that. I don't want people called in the ministry to be there. But if you want to build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ, let Him have His way with your life. And be willing at least to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And that's what happens at these camp settings when they'll have these services. And some of you young people have probably been there, and some of you have probably surrendered in those services, that you'll say, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. That's how it all starts. Why would God waste his time talking to you if you're not willing? Just open up and let him speak to your heart and show you what he wants to do. That's how you build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. By surrendering to whatever he wants you to do. So if we're going to build our life on the Lord Jesus Christ so the blessings will come down, what does it take? Number one, it takes salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Number two, sanctification. Grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Number three, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the blessings will come down. Father, I thank you for the privilege of being here with these dear folks. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to learn from the words of your Son, Jesus Christ, and from Scripture to build our lives on the Lord Jesus Christ. So Lord, speak to hearts now as only you can. Have your will and way in lives.